We welcome you to Bible study at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. As we continue our study of the book of Acts, whether you're here or joining us on the radio, we welcome you. And today we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, we have talked about and it's come up several times about the conflict that exists between the taking the gospel to the Jews and taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and how all of that was received and dealt with. When we get to Acts 15, this is where it's truly dealt with, because ultimately this had to go before the apostles. Now, it could not be resolved out in the middle of Asia Minor. The apostles had to deal with this. And this is the chapter where that occurs. So, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. The Jews, and there were many Jewish converts. I mean, this is not, it was not some small group. But the Jewish authorities realized that if the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles, that there would soon be more Gentile Christians than there were Jewish Christians. And that scared them. They were literally looking for ways to control who got in. And so one of the ways that they probably settled on was not only circumcision, but upholding the law of Moses, which would have included the dietary rules. And, you know, when Peter went to Cornelius's house, the authorities, the others, had basically overlooked that because it was very clear that there was divine intervention that told him to do that. But then we read about, in the Galatians, that there were times that there was more than that. It was table fellowship. In other words, Jews and Gentiles were eating together. That would present some unique problems because of the Jewish dietary laws. So they were trying to deal with this not only on a church level, but on an everyday level of church, of table fellowship. So that would be included. So verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. We have to realize that they are in Antioch now. You could easily say that at this point, Antioch is the capital of Gentile converts to Christianity. Okay? It's the capital. That's what it represents. So this disturbed them greatly that this group would come and say, you have to be circumcised, obey the law of Moses. You have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And of course, that upset Barnabas and Paul greatly. And so that's why this delegation was sent from Antioch to Jerusalem. Okay. So verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. In other words, they recounted everything that had happened on the first missionary journey. And they were telling the people in these regions. Samaria was certainly not a Gentile region, but Phoenicia was. Okay? But they received the message with joy. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So they told of what had happened on this first missionary journey. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, what is this party of the Pharisees? At this juncture, there were Pharisees that had converted to Christianity. There are. They were not told that they had to abandon what they believed as Pharisees. They just added the resurrection to what they believed. So they believed that Christ rose from the dead. That's great. But they still held on to what they believed in the past. So they are the ones that were emphasizing, you got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. I mean, if we had to go through all this, so do you. You know, it's kind of hazing. Religious hazing. Okay? You got to do this too. And that's the way they felt. And further, they're going to try to control who got in the church and limit the Gentile conversions. Okay? Because the Jews, this Pharisaic party, knew well that most of the Jews were rejecting Christ. So they knew the numbers of Gentile Christians were going to overwhelm the number of Jewish Christians. It's control. It's always control, folks. How much is going on in our country today that's based on control and power? Trying to keep power and keep control. It hasn't changed. And this is happening in the church. It happens. All right. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. We don't know exactly who was there. We don't know exactly how many apostles were there, but they are the ones that gathered. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should bear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Okay, so Peter's testimony was very weighty here, okay? Because Peter was basically the one that was charged with taking the gospel to the Jews. But he had been the one that God chose to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And because in relating what had happened, it was definitely done by divine vision and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, his word could not be disputed. So what he's saying is just what we talked about when we talked about Cornelius. That was the Gentile Pentecost. Okay? When Peter preached the word to them, they received the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins just like we did. Just like we did. There was no distinction between us and them. And he concludes by saying it was by faith. Not by works, not by the law of Moses, not by circumcision, by faith. Very clear. Then he summarizes. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That is a huge statement. He's basically calling the law of Moses a yoke. A yoke's what you put on oxen to direct them. It's heavy. It's a heavy burden. Peter is not speaking as a Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the law of Moses, could recite it. He was speaking as a common man. He was speaking as a fisherman. He was speaking and saying, the yoke of the law of Moses is hard. Then he says something. Neither you nor our fathers could do it. He goes all the way back to the forefathers. Our forefathers could not keep the law of Moses. They could not do it. Peter is saying, I, as a common man, don't even know all the laws of Moses. Why put this yoke that we couldn't do on the Gentiles? Why must they bear something that we couldn't even do ourselves? Why are you doing this to them? Why are you doing this to them? So Peter is making a very strong case. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We being Jews, just as they will, Gentiles. Okay. Now, and all the assembly fell silent. How are you going to argue with that? This is the Apostle Peter. How are you going to argue with that? There is no argument.
case closed.
And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, it's very clear in this account that Paul and Barnabas were not voting members here. They are simply reporting what happened. They heard their report. But it's the apostles and the elders that had to make the decision. And therefore, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." James was the head of the church. This is not James, John's brother. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He was highly regarded in Jerusalem. He was a common man, and he was a Jew by birth. As we read of him in the New Testament, he is highly regarded. So when he says, "Listen to me," this is serious business. Okay? Now, one other comment at this point. He talks about Peter. This is the end of Peter in the Gospel of Acts. That's it. That's it. He makes this speech, and Peter's done. Okay? So just take note of that. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that is just another way to spell Simon. It's Simon Peter. It's not somebody different. It's Simon Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. So that's Cornelius. To take from them a people for his name. Now, this is an important verse, and you wouldn't think so, but it is, because to take from them a people. In the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy 14, it talks about God setting the people of Israel apart. There was a distinction made in the words between people after that. Once, you know, God made the people of Israel his chosen people, the people of Israel versus the nations. Gentiles, in opposition to one another. James is not saying that here. He uses it in a different way. First visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. He is now including the Gentiles in the concept of the people of Israel. That's what's happening here. He's including Gentiles in the people of God. And you don't notice that unless you read it very carefully, but he's including Gentiles in the people of God. For his name. That's what the children of Israel were called. Now the Gentiles are called by that same thing. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written. Okay. Just as it is written. I want you to turn to Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. That's where this comes from. And we're going to do some deep Bible study right here. 9. Verses 11 and 12. In that day, Amos says, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now go back to Acts. And in Acts, where James quotes this, it says, and after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. Not the remnant of Edom. Not the remnant of Edom. Now, we have the Hebrew Masoretic text, which would say the remnant of Edom. When they translated the Hebrew Masoretic text into Greek in the time of the Hellenists, they came to this verse. And to show you how little things can change things, there's the name Edom. But there is also a note that it may be Adam. If it's Adam, then that's how you get the translation, the remnant of mankind, because Adam's the father of all. So in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it is the remnant of mankind. That plays in perfectly. So does the remnant of Edom, but this is even broader. It includes the Gentiles. Not just Edomites, all mankind. So James quotes that in emphasizing that this is all Gentiles, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. There's no doubt there. Who are they seeking? Jesus Christ. Okay? James is applying this in the New Testament. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. Now, it is not correct to teach that God's word says he's going to save the Jews in the Old Testament and the Gentiles in the New Testament. And there are passages throughout the Old Testament that talk about the gospel going to Gentiles. They were largely ignored by the Jews. Okay? Largely ignored. Because they were the chosen people, as far as they were concerned. So after quoting this, then in verse 19, therefore, my judgment, James is calling, he's in charge. He's calling the shots. It is my judgment that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, that's food, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Now, Gentiles were known for sexual immorality. That's the way it is. It's not surprising that's in there. But the rest of these things get at the whole matter of table fellowship. That's the, because you couldn't gather at a table if they were going to eat blood. Meat with blood in it. No medium rare. Okay? No medium rare. All right? Well done. Tough as a boot. Okay? So it's getting at the dietary rules. Now, it's not saying they have to do this to be saved. It's saying they need to do this for the sake of the church. In other words, not to do offensive things that go out of the way to be offensive to fellow Christians. Don't go out of your way to be offensive to fellow Christians. And this would solve a lot of the problems with those who had problems with table fellowship. Now, this is James' attitude. Paul is different. If you read Paul in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, you will see that you can eat anything you want. Okay? But James is taking this because this is at a fragile state, a very fragile state in the church. Don't go out of your way to offend Jews by doing these things. You're not earning salvation, but don't go out of your way by doing these things. Yes. No. It's not kosher food. It's food with blood in it.
The rest of the rules don't apply then?
Esther, rest of the rules don't apply.
Of the kosher food. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. It's just with blood in it. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sunday in the synagogues. In other words, James is acknowledging that this needs to be done throughout the area because there are synagogues everywhere. And therefore, there are going to be Jewish converts and Gentile converts, and so that they can rejoice in sharing table fellowship, let's be respectful of one another. That's what he's saying. Okay. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. In other words, the rest of the apostles and the elders agreed with James. Okay? And they would send a delegation. It wasn't enough for Paul and Barnabas simply to return with the message. Wouldn't cut it. There needed to be spokesmen from Jerusalem, okay, to give this authority. Okay, then they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. Judas, we don't know anything about him except what's said here. And he's not mentioned again. We know Silas. Silas is going to continue. He's going to go with Paul. He's going to be mentioned in Corinthians, Philippians. He was Paul's fellow worker. Okay? Leading men among the brothers with the following letter. Now, here's the letter that they wrote to be distributed to the Gentile churches. All right. Now, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. They're not from us. They went to Antioch and troubled you. They're not from us. We did not send them. So it's undercutting that they have any authority. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You know, that adds a lot of authority. You know, the Holy Spirit said this, folks. This is just not us. And we can see the faith that they had, that the Holy Spirit was working in them and through them. They were convinced. Holy Spirit and to us, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, food, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep these yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Okay? This is the letter they sent. In other words, they affirmed what Paul had been teaching, what Peter had been teaching, that you do not have to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So the word of God is upheld. And it is now official because it has come from Jerusalem, from the apostles. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encourage and strengthen the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Okay? Officially now the matter has been resolved. But this battle went on for years. This is not over. Okay? This is not over. There would still be those that would rise up and say, you have to keep the law of Moses. But this, in effect, officially ended it. But it was a great debate. This is the first true theological problem in the church. It was resolved, and we move on. Luke, as he writes, does not belabor this. All right, and we can see that they move on very quickly. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. I told you, Paul always went back to where he had been. He does it time and time again to check on the people that believed. And he's going to do it again here. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Remember, it's his cousin. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Remember, Mark left. Again, there is no indication here of why he left. Barnabas wants to take him. Paul does not. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Okay? Paul and Barnabas separated. They did not go together. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay. So Barnabas takes Mark. He sails to Cyprus, which is the first place that Paul and Barnabas went on the first journey. Paul, however, takes Silas. They do not go by sea. They go by land. Antioch is far north. They left Antioch and went west to come to the churches where Paul and Barnabas had preached. Okay? The other Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, they go by land to those places, not by sea to those places. This marks the beginning of the second missionary journey. The second missionary journey has now begun. Okay, and we'll continue in chapters 16, 17, we'll get into where Paul went on the second journey. And we see in verse 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. That's where they went the first time. That was the first missionary journey, to check on the people there. So that's where he goes first. Then he begins new areas. Okay? Then he begins new areas. But the matter about Jews and Gentiles Luke makes sure he deals with that in chapter 15 because it was such a huge issue in the church. And then he continues. Okay, it's time for questions, comments.
With Peter's powerful indication of the Gentiles and Jews and their relationship and salvation by faith, it's hard to ignore the report that Paul gives in Galatians about the conflict that they had had earlier in Antioch when Peter went down there and Paul berated him over his, I think it was a dietary issue more than anything. So you kind of think maybe Paul was the one behind the scenes convincing Peter.
Okay. Everybody turn quick to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll look at this. Not that we'll have all the answers, but we'll look at it. Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, everybody wants to know where we get 14 years that Paul disappeared. Right here. After 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seem influential, the gospel I have proclaimed among the Gentiles. Was that Acts 15? Well, you can find about half the scholars in the world say yes, and about half say no. Have a good time. I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Okay, go on down to verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Now, here's the problem. Look at verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, first question, did this event happen before the Apostolic Council in Acts 15 or after the Apostolic Council? Makes a difference. Okay? Makes a difference. And always they tried to figure out the time sequence and with Acts 15, and there's not enough information to do so. So just know that it's there, and that at Peter, at this point, most scholars give Peter the benefit of the doubt. James was the head of the church. James said the same thing that had been said. Be careful with table fellowship because of the dietary rules. Okay? It's not necessarily that Peter here is saying that you got to be a Jew first. But he may be just trying to honor the fact I'm not going to stir up trouble with all this dietary stuff. The truth's out there somewhere. Okay. So just know that people always play those two chapters off.
This, you know, is pretty significant, you know, ripping the church almost at the beginning. But the Pharisees were always trying to, you know, they expanded to 600 some laws, trying to expand on the law of Moses. And they were very much about being, distinguishing the Jews from the rest of the world. Nobody else was saved in their mind, correct?
Yeah.
What did they think and how did they interpret all the things that, if you were, you know, that those were the sons of Israel, where their name comes from. That's Jacob. What about, you know, before Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, back to Moses and to Noah, none of them were sons of Israel. What did they think happened to them?
Well, they, you know, Abraham was considered the father, the patriarch, the first Jew, if you will. Moses came long time after Abraham. But they would never, in John, the Pharisees are constantly referring to Abraham. And when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, that blew their heads off. But the fact is, they believed they too were the people of Israel. Yes.
So when in Corinthians, when Paul's speaking to them about food before idols, is he using this as a way of speaking to the Corinthians to not eat the food placed before idols in front of other Jews? Or is this just in front of other newly converted Christians? And it just happens to be the same context that is talking
well,
about.
It's, you know, Paul is big on don't do things that could cause those weak in faith to lose their faith. And basically, when you get into first the Corinthian books, he says both. He says, I am free. I can go eat at a Gentile's table and eat food sacrificed to idols anytime I want. But I have to take into consideration who's watching me and who else is there. So it's very much Paul directing us to the love of neighbor as to how we act. And not being a proponent of doing it or not doing it depends on the situation you're in. Yeah. Anything else? All right. We're going to continue with the second missionary journey next week, and we'll go from there. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.